From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns commences a message called The Folly of Hardening the Heart Against God, part of this series of studies in the book of Joshua. Dr. Cairns will be with us shortly. First, we invite your attention to this brief devotional thought taken from Faith's Checkbook, by C.H. Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled, Unstaggering Trustfulness. The text is found in Psalm 112 and verse 7. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. Suspense is dreadful. When we have no news from home, we are apt to grow anxious, and we cannot be persuaded that no news is good news. Faith is the cure for this condition of sadness. The Lord, by His Spirit, settles the mind in holy serenity, and all fear is gone as to the future as well as the present. The fixedness of heart spoken of by the psalmist is to be diligently sought after. It is not believing this or that promise of the Lord, but the general condition of unstaggering trustfulness in our God, the confidence which we have in Him, that He will neither do us ill Himself, nor suffer anyone else to harm us. This constant confidence meets the unknown as well as the known of life. Let the morrow be what it may, our God is the God of tomorrow. Whatever events may have happened, which to us are unknown, our Jehovah is God of the unknown as well as of the known. We are determined to trust the Lord, come what may. If the very worst should happen, our God is still the greatest and best. Therefore will we not fear, though the postman's knock should startle us, or a telegram wake us at midnight. The Lord liveth, and what can His children fear?
Be not afraid, for I have redeemed you. Just in my sight. Be not afraid, for I am behind you. For I have been on the way. I have called you by name. I have called you by name. In my sight. My love for you is everlasting. My love for you shall have no end. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the floods, they will not sweep o'er you. You will not be consumed.
precious in my sight. You are precious in my sight. You are precious in my sight. You are precious in my sight.
One of the chief characteristics of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was the preeminent place given to the Bible. The Reformers' motto was, "The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants." Men such as Martin Luther and John Knox insisted that the Holy Scriptures contain everything necessary for Christian faith and practice. It is important for believers in the 21st century to understand the central significance of the Bible in daily living and in the battle for spiritual truth. Let the Bible Speak is making available free of charge a booklet called The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, and we'll be delighted to provide it.
In this message, Dr. Cairns turns to chapter 11 of Joshua and the first 20 verses. Having conquered the cities in the southern part of Canaan, Joshua and the army of Israel now turned northward. Jabin, king of Hazor, united the kings of the northern cities to fight against the Israelites. That army was equipped with iron chariots designed to terrify enemies. Yet the Lord told Joshua not to fear them, and in the ensuing battle, Israel won a great victory. In applying this account to the unsaved, Dr. Cairns will emphasize the danger of ignoring the plain teaching of God's Word and of hardening one's heart against the warnings of impending judgment upon sin. Jabin knew well what the Lord had done in the south, yet he deliberately chose to fight against God and lost. Now to introduce this message, the folly of hardening the heart against God, here is Dr. Cairns.
Reading now in Joshua chapter 11, the first 20 verses of the chapter. And it came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard these things, that he sent to Jobab, the king of Madon, and to the king of Shimron, and to the king of Aksaph, and to the kings that were in the north of the mountains, and of the plains south of Kinneroth, and in the valley, and in the borders of Dor on the west, and to the Canaanite on the east and on the west, and to the Amorite, and to the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Jebusite in the mountains, and the Hivite under Hermon in the land of Mizpah. And they went out, they and all their hosts with them, much people, even as the sand that is upon the seashore in multitude, with horses and chariots very many. When all these kings were met together, they came and pitched together at the waters of Merom to fight against Israel. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up all slain before Israel. Thou shalt hawk their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came, and all the people of war with him, against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. The Lord delivered them into the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto great Zidon, and unto Misrephoth Maim, and unto the valley of Mizpah eastward. And they smote them until they left none remaining. And Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He hawked their horses and burned their chariots with fire. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword. For Hazor before time was the head of all those kingdoms. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. There was not any left to breathe, and he burnt Hazor with fire. And all the cities of those kings, and all the kings of them, did Joshua take, and smote them with the edge of the sword. And he utterly destroyed them, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded. But as for the cities that stood still in their strength, Israel burnt none of them, save Hazor only. That did Joshua burn. And all the spoil of these cities, and the cattle, and the children of Israel took for a prey unto themselves. But every man they smote with the edge of the sword, until they had destroyed them, neither left they any to breathe. As the Lord commanded Moses his servant, so did Moses command Joshua, and so did Joshua. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded Moses. So Joshua took all the land, the hills and all the south country, and all the land of Goshen, and the valley and the plain and the mountain of Israel, and the valley of the Seam, even from the Mount Halak that goeth up to Seir, even unto Baal-Gad, in the valley of Lebanon under Mount Hermon. And all their kings he took and smote them and slew them. Joshua made war a long time with all those kings. There was not a city that made peace with the children of Israel, save the Hivites, the inhabitants of Gibeon. All other they took in battle. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, that they might find or have no favor, but that he might destroy them, as the Lord commanded Moses. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his precious word for his name's sake. To the casual reader, Joshua chapter 11 is little more than a repetition of Joshua 10. The casual reader simply sees names, kings, battle, and bloodshed. Now that misses a lot, both historically and spiritually. Until now in the book of Joshua, the action has all taken place in the southern sector of the land. Read it carefully, and you will find that after taking Jericho, Joshua made a great sweep southward and took the whole southern section of the land. Here, however, in chapter 11, the scene of action changes from the south of the country to the north. The portion that we have dealt with especially in chapter 10, dealing with Joshua's reduction of the cities of Jerusalem and all the others of that confederacy that the king of Jerusalem had raised against him, the scene there telling us of the various conquests covers about 1 year. It's very easy for us to read it, and since we read it in a few minutes, we imagine this was a very brief campaign. But the campaign took about 1 year for Joshua to have the victory over the southern part of Israel. During that time, common sense would tell us that the kings in the north were not sitting doing nothing. They were not all sitting there like so many ducks on a wall waiting for Joshua to come and knock them off or shoot them. No, seeing what was going on there, Jabin, the king of Hazor, which was the principal city in the north, a very strong defense city with great influence, Jabin put together a coalition, an amalgamation of forces that truly is amazing. From a diplomatic point of view, it was amazing. From a political point of view, it was amazing. And from a military point of view, it was amazing. It would appear that he was able to get together in one confederated unit all the kings stretching from Megiddo, which is more or less the border of the south with the north, the first real big and important place as you go from south to north, from Megiddo stretching all the way up to what we would now call southern Lebanon. And then he took in all the little kings and potentates from the River Jordan right out to the Mediterranean, getting them together in one mighty army, a very well-equipped army, with many foot soldiers, and according to the historian Josephus, though we don't know where he got his information from, with many thousands of chariots. We do know that they had chariots. They were specially equipped, we are told. This is something that many ancient people did. If you read the ancient history of Britain, you'll read of a queen who led the ancient Britons. When I was at school, we learned of her having the name Boadicea. Now, her name has been rewritten by modern historians to Boudica. I don't know how she called herself. I'm sure those around her called her many other things. But she was a warrior queen, and she had the same idea with the chariots as these ancient Canaanites. They had great scythe like blades attached to the wheels, so that when the chariots were driven through the infantry that was against them, they were deadly weapons of war, and they cut down the soldiers of the opposing armies. Jabin was able to bring together, therefore, a mighty force. He was able to amalgamate not only their numbers, but their purpose into one resolution. First, stop Joshua, and then secondly, wipe him out. It must have been a terrifying sight for the children of Israel. It must have caused great anxiety to think, having spent a year battling our way from city to city, now we are faced with an even stronger confederacy, with many more soldiers and weapons of war that we have never had to face before. The Lord stood by Joshua. He says, fear them not. Tomorrow I'll deliver them up slain. He taught Joshua something. I'm not going to go into the practical application of it. We may at a later time, I don't know. But instead of sitting down in fear with all these great chariots, remember, a chariot needs a horse. You may not be able to stand before the chariot with the whirling blades attached to the wheels, but just cut the hamstring of the horse. Not only will the horse die, but the chariot will become a grave rather than a weapon of war. And so they did. That great confederacy was broken. And for the next 6 or 7 years, Joshua moved throughout the northern section of the country, reducing it, until verse 23 says he took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses. When you read chapter 11, you can sum it up then very simply. It tells you about the confederacy of the northern kings and their defeat. It then tells you about the conquest of the remainder of the northern section, and then it gives you a summary of the conquest of the entire land west of Jordan, and especially of the giants who had inspired such fear into the former generation of the children of Israel. Now, here is history. But as we have noted right throughout the book of Joshua, we find much more than history here. We find spiritual truth in this passage. Here again in Joshua, we will see foreshadowings of Christ. And I think next Lord's Day morning, I will draw your attention to how Joshua parallels Christ in his great conquest according to the law of Moses. We will see then a foreshadowing of Christ, our greater Joshua. Also, we can see here doctrinal, devotional, practical, and evangelistic truths. Today, what I want to do is to turn your attention to the words of verse 1 and link them with what we read in verse 20. Because I think that here there is a solemn and a searching message. It came to pass when Jabin, king of Hazor, had heard those things, that he sent to all these kings to form a confederacy against Israel. Verse 20 tells us that it was of the Lord to harden their hearts that they should come against Israel, that he might destroy them utterly, that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. This text strikes a most solemn note of warning. Jabin was a title of the kings of Hazor, much like Pharaoh was a title of the kings of Israel. The word has the meaning of the wise one, or the intelligent one. And yet the very first thing we read of this man is something that showed him as idiotic, not intelligent. As soon as he had heard of Israel's victory over the Southern Confederacy, he launched forth with his own Northern Confederacy to defeat the children of Israel. Clearly he was depending on superior numbers to what the South had had. He was depending on better preparation. He was depending on much superior armament. But he was overlooking one very vital lesson. Any military man should have seen it immediately from what had happened in the South. It is one thing to bring together a great confederation of nations and armies. But once that confederated army suffers one devastating defeat, it leaves the rest of the land wide open for systematic reduction. That's what had happened in the South.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.